Thank you guys so much. There's times where after worship you feel like you're just ready to go into a battle, and that last song is one of the newer ones that we have started singing, and is definitely one of those that helps me really stay centered on God. And I don't know how I knew that we were going to be playing it, but it does tie into the message today. We're going to be talking about this idea of a battle. So if you have your Bibles with you today, we're going to be in Romans 7, and we're going to be looking at verses 14 through 25. But before we get there, I just wanted to say thank you again for the opportunity. I am not Brent. Brent is on vacation for the next 2 weeks, and so they asked me if I wanted to speak, and I told them, as long as your expectations are not as high as Brent, then we're all okay. That I always enjoy the opportunity because it helps speak to me as I'm preparing for the message as well. So today we're going to be looking at not only some scriptures, but trying to tie in what we've been looking at on Sunday mornings in our current series, A World Upside Down, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, but also what we've been talking about in youth group. So I always like to take an opportunity to kind of share what our student ministries has been going through as well. So again, today, such a blessing. As scary as it is, it's always a worthwhile investment to get into scripture and to start putting some of that into words. So for those that have not been here, we've been in the middle of a sermon series, World Upside Down, looking at this tension between the world and also the teachings of Jesus. So today the message is going to directly tie into that series as well. So we're going to be talking about a battle. And I know that may seem very broad, but it's broad because we are all going through different battles. We are all going through battles at different times. Sometimes our battles are bigger, at least we think so. But we all go through different battles throughout our faith journey. And so today, to kind of narrow that down a little bit, we're going to be looking at this battle between the world and our spiritual life, society and the church, following after Jesus and the temptation of sin. So in youth group, we've been discussing this idea of following Jesus and how often society teaches us that being a Christian is boring because you have to say no to a whole bunch of things. There's all these rules, and you're not allowed to have fun anymore. And especially in middle school, there's that tension that all we see are, here's all these things I'm going to have to give up, instead of looking at the reasons behind it, but also what we gain through that as well. So to be a Christian, to some, means giving up having fun, living your life the way that you want to. And as Brent, Rachel, and I were kind of talking about this idea, one of the sad realities is that the kind of the line that used to be there, that if you were a Christian, here's some of the expectations. It's starting to be a little bit blurrier, that to be a Christian, you can still do certain things. There are people on YouTube and everywhere that claim to be a Christian, yet they don't let it affect their lives very much. And I've been there. I've been in those places where, yes, I'm a Christian, but I'm still going to do what I want to do and hope that God's okay with it. And so there's this constant battle within us as we pursue our faith, but also really pursue our faith. So in our middle school group, our main focus has been, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What does it mean to invite him into our lives and to live a life that is devoted to him? One of the hardest aspects is that idea of carrying our own cross, dying to ourself, to focus on God and to live fully devoted. And it goes against culture. It also goes against our natural desires. Left up to ourselves, there's a lot of things that we would probably do differently if we weren't accountable to God. So today I want to wrestle with that. And I want to invite you into that conversation with me because it is just as much for me, it's just as challenging for me as anyone. Sometimes we have this idea that if you are a Christian, that everything's going to be easy, and it's not. So that's what we're going to be talking about, is this battle. And so the scripture that we're going to be looking at is one that, when I first heard it, it was very confusing. And it's one that I at first thought that was weird, to be honest. It was scripture that, as I read through it, it kind of sounded like he was just babbling on. So I invite you to join me in Romans 7, verses 14 through 25. It is a large chunk of scripture, but I will read it starting in verse 14. It says, "We know that the law is spiritual, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do. For what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner to the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin." Anyone confused? Again, when I first read this, I'm like, why does scripture have to be so difficult? Why can't it just get to the point and make it so I can understand? And so I believe I was at a youth retreat and I heard this, and again, I'm just like, where do you even begin? And so I want to spend some time today kind of looking at that, because it relates to me as well. I can see myself in these scriptures. So Romans 7, I see someone that is in a battle, someone wrestling, being torn between sin and their faith. In Romans 7, I see myself, especially early on in my faith. I see some of our students in our youth group. I see some of my old friends and classmates, and I see a struggle. Here we see a person desperately longing to pursue after Jesus, yet their earthly desires and the pull of sin is causing this inner turmoil. So the question is, can you relate? Have you ever found yourself in this place? Because again, I find myself in this place very often. What I don't want to do, I do. I find myself in this place many times. And maybe you're there right now. I believe that our faith journey is a roller coaster. There's times where everything's making sense, everything's clicking, I'm longing to get into scripture and read devotionals. And then there's times where life gets really difficult, and turning to scripture, reading a devotional, even praying seems like the last thing that I want to do. And so I see myself in this battle constantly, wanting to do what I know I should do, but then also realizing that I fall short so many times, feeling distant or disconnected from God. We fall into sin and temptations. And then unfortunately, in our shame, we try to distance ourselves from God and from others. I don't know if you've ever been there, but there's times where you know you've messed up and the last thing you want to do is admit it to someone else, let alone to God. And unfortunately, our response, at least for me, is to take a step back and pretend like everything's okay, and fool other people, make them think that everything's okay, and all it's doing is hurting me. So hear this, you are not alone. We all go through the highs and lows of life, and with our faith, and Paul is a perfect example. If you haven't looked at Paul's life, I highly encourage it. He lived a very interesting life, and one that I can't even imagine. He had a huge transformation. He went from persecuting Christians to having an encounter with God and his whole life being turned around. He was in a really low place, but after his encounter with God, he was transformed. Was his life easy once he had a relationship with God? No. He found himself persecuted and even imprisoned because of his faith. So a few sections from these verses that I kind of want to wrestle with, and we're going to look at verse 17. And it says this, it says, "As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me." Now, at first glance, this seems like a really convenient excuse and one that I would probably use as often as I could. God, I love you, but it's sin. It's that silly sin that did it. It's not me. It's sin. It wasn't me, God. It was Eve. Well, I wouldn't have done it if my friends weren't there. We come up with a million excuses as to why we fall short of the glory of God. And often, we need to be looking at ourselves. So this whole section, we see this tension, this inner battle. But Paul had it all together, right? As we take a look at these verses, one pastor put it this way, and I really liked it. He said, the Paul that we see in Romans 7 is a man trying to live out Romans chapter 6 without the Holy Spirit. And I thought that that was a really interesting point, one that I had never really considered. In chapter 6, we read how we are dead to sin, but then alive in Christ. In chapter 6, we see the necessity for Jesus. We are dead in our sins, but because of Jesus, we are alive in Christ through our decision to surrender to him. It's a wonderful chapter. So what is Paul missing in chapter 7? Why is he in this battle? And as mentioned earlier, he's missing the Holy Spirit. In Romans 7, the word I is used more than 30 times, yet there is no mention of the Holy Spirit. Then we see in Romans chapter 8 that the Holy Spirit is mentioned over 20 times. So you can see this transformation, that now with the Holy Spirit, you can see that tension beforehand as well. So in verses 17 and 18, we get this idea that left to ourselves, we are very sinful. We need the Holy Spirit. And with the Holy Spirit living inside of us, are we instantly transformed? Unfortunately, no. We still have some of the tension and the pull of sin. So the Holy Spirit helps, and it helps us stay connected with God, but it's not like a magic, you say it, and now you're instantly cured from the pull and the weight of sin. So we have this constant battle to pursue after God, to deepen our faith, and to live as Jesus instructed. But then we also have our human nature, our sinful desires, and our daily temptations to contend with. Living a life devoted to Christ is hard. And if anyone says it's not, I would love to have some conversations with them, because there's got to be something I'm missing. Because living a life daily devoted, daily surrendered to Jesus is difficult. In our youth group, we have been discussing this exact idea. To live a life devoted to Jesus is very difficult. And in our current sermon series, looking at the Sermon on the Mount, the teachings of Jesus is hard as well. Often, Jesus' teachings went against what comes natural. You've heard it said, but I tell you, forgive your enemies, give to the poor, die daily to yourself, pray for your enemies, have a daily prayer life. It's difficult, and a lot of what Jesus teaches goes against culture as well. And then to make it even more difficult, following Jesus often comes with a cost as well. Last time I spoke, we briefly looked at the rich young ruler. So if you aren't familiar with the rich young ruler, he comes to Jesus because he's missing something. He knows that there's something that he doesn't have. He's like, I've obeyed the commands, I'm a good person, but there's still something that I'm missing. And so Jesus tells him, give up of your possessions and give to the poor. And then we read that he went away sad because that was something that he was unwilling to do. He left knowing that he was missing out on a life with Jesus. He was missing out on something that he desperately wanted because he couldn't let go of one area of his life. And a lot of times I look at him and I'm like, if you were face to face with Jesus and Jesus told you, give up your possessions and why wouldn't you do it? Why is that such a hard decision? But then I look at myself, and there's even smaller things that I hold on to and stop myself from being fully surrendered to Jesus. Don't we do the same? We long to be in connection with Jesus, but yet we struggle with giving up total control. We all have our thing as well. Maybe it's not a major sin or major riches, but we all have something that's so important to us that if we aren't careful can become a top priority, taking the place of God, clouding us from living a life fully devoted to God. We are more comfortable giving Jesus a small portion of our lives, but to give total control seems ridiculous. Maybe 60%, 70%, 80% on a good week, but living fully surrendered, fully devoted, that's difficult. As I was thinking of that, it reminded me of when I was in band. probably in early high school, but we were learning a new song, and a lot of us thought that we were pretty good. I mean, well, we were sophomores or juniors. We were professionals, and so we were playing, and there were a few wrong notes here and there, and the teacher was like, hey, we need to keep practicing. And so a lot of us were like, why? Like, we did pretty good. Like, we may have missed one or two. Like, we did pretty good. And so she had this illustration, and so she had each and every student pick out, you know, one measure. I want you to play a wrong note. Play everything else right, but one random measure, play something wrong. And so we're like, okay, this is silly. And so everyone, you know, 90%, that's pretty good, right? We sounded like we were back in middle school. Like, we were wrong notes left and right, and it sounded ridiculous. But yet, we do that with our faith life as well. Like, as long as I'm 75%, like, that's pretty good. And then for me, one of the hardest parts is, as long as I'm 5% better than this person, at least I'm not as bad as this person. So my actions are justified because I'm just a little bit better. I'm comfortable giving Jesus a few hours on Wednesdays or Sunday mornings, but let's be honest, we still have lives to live, right? I mean, how could anyone live fully surrendered to Jesus daily? And if you're like me, the risk is that at times we're just checking off boxes, that if we do the right thing, if we check off our box, then our faith and our actions are justified. It's easier to do that than living completely surrendered to Jesus. We love the sound of being fully devoted, living constantly for Christ, but in reality, how often do we fall short? And then again, when we fall short, how often do we use that as an excuse to take a step back and distance ourselves from God, knowing that we've messed up? So that tension that we feel, I believe, is the same tension that we see in the verses that we just read. This constant struggle to honor God, but also to fight the pull of sin. And here's the unfortunate truth. We don't have time to be partially committed to our faith. Revelations 3, verse 1, it says this. It says, I know your deeds. You have a reputation of being alive, but you are dead. That's tough. It's tough to realize that there are times in our faith where we have a reputation. We put on a good face. We try to prove to other people that we have it all together. But yet we are dead in our relationship with Christ. One pastor put it this way when speaking on these verses. He says, what good is pretending and having a reputation of having it all together, fooling those around you, yet being dead inside? All it's doing is tearing you up, and what good is fooling those around you, yet missing the invitation to spend eternity with Jesus? He painted this metaphor of, cool, you pat yourself on the back, and then when you die, what happens? Jesus isn't going to be impressed that you fooled all of the people around you. And if you miss out on that invitation to spend eternity with him, all because you were trying to look good in front of other people, what good does that do? When we die, we will hear one of two things. Well done, my good and faithful servant, or Jesus saying that he never knew us. And that's tough. That is something that I have to remind myself of daily. So I want to do a simple illustration of this idea, this tension that we feel. I'm not looking forward to it, and you will see here in just a little bit. But I saw this visual in a sermon by Francis Chan. If you've never heard of Francis Chan, he's a fantastic speaker, and he was at a youth conference, and he used this idea to illustrate kind of this turmoil that we face. So I have two different drinks. One of them is lemonade. Anyone like lemonade? Lemonade is very good. And so he uses these two drinks. Oh man, I did not prepare. Uh-oh. I want to see if this other one's any easier. I'm hoping it is. Or if anyone's got a straw. There we go. Okay. So he's got these two drinks. Lemonade, which I didn't shake up, so it's going to be even better. And then I've got a Starbucks Frappuccino drink. Who likes Starbucks Frappuccino drinks? If we were sponsored by Starbucks, that would be kind of cool. So Starbucks Frappuccino drink. Another drink, very good, right? So he goes on to paint this illustration that with these two drinks, I love God, but there's sins that I really like as well. I'm going to read my Bible today. I can kind of see myself in the rich young ruler, materialism, spend a bunch of money, get in debt. I'm going to go to a Wednesday night Bible study, because that's important. Wednesday night Bible studies, very important to get to. But I also really struggle with jealousy, and at times there's people in my life that I would even say I hate, because we don't really see eye to eye. I love Jesus, but I'm a slave to sin. So if you keep going, eventually you're probably going to throw up, which is my fear at times. But then we make it even worse, because we have this idea that being just okay enough, if we pretend like our sins are okay, as long as it's just enough Jesus in our lives, then that's okay, right? So it's just a little bit of sin. I mean, there's still 90% Jesus in there. So that's pretty good. I mean, again, as long as I'm better than someone else. And then we drink it. Now you know why I wasn't excited to do this. So we live with this tension. We do what we know is right, but we also do what we know is wrong. And it's tearing us up inside. We compare ourselves to others, and as long as we aren't as bad as them, then we feel justified. 70% is pretty good compared to 40%. But what we don't realize is that all it's doing is hurting us. And we wonder why we feel this tension. We still hold on to the aspects of our life that's holding us back from this complete connection with God. This is why I brought a second drink. Sometimes we forget that Jesus invites us to something that is good. So why are we still holding on to what we have turned it into? And we're all there. We all fall short. But yet we fool ourselves and start to think that we're getting by just enough. So the ultimate question is, how do we start back? How do we get back on the right track with God? And I don't have all the answers. So I wrote down a couple things that, looking at this nasty drink, something that can help us start to get back on track. First, we need to know what we're up against. You can't fight a battle if you don't know who or what you are fighting. So part of that is just acknowledging that we are in a battle with someone, something. We have to acknowledge our specific needs, our temptations, our sins, and the power that they have. Because if we don't, we're only fooling ourselves, we're only hurting ourselves, and we're missing out on letting go of that to be in a relationship with Jesus. The first song we sang, Amazing Grace, My Chains Are Gone. Letting go of that sin, letting go of what's holding us back. Second, we can't allow our past, our comforts, to blind us or stop us from pursuing a life and a future with God. Comfort is one of the biggest hurdles. What's safe, what comes naturally, is the hardest to overcome. So what are we holding on to? What are we allowing to have such a pull on us that we are missing out on being fully devoted in a relationship with our Creator, the rich young ruler? What is it that we are holding on to, that we are unwilling to let go of, to pursue a deeper relationship with God? And lastly, the third thing is this. We must acknowledge our brokenness. We have to admit that we need Jesus and allow God to work on us, to strive to live a life devoted to Him, which is difficult. Psalm 139 puts it perfectly. I'm reading from the Message version, but it says, "Investigate my life, O God. Find out everything about me. Cross-examine and test me. Get a clear picture of what I'm about. see for yourself whether I've done anything wrong, and then guide me on the road to everlasting life. In this section of scripture, search me, know my heart, know my thoughts, and then help me. Which I think is huge, because it's admitting that we need help. There's something that inside of us, if we allow God to truly test our heart, truly examine our thoughts, that we get wrong, that we mess up. Search me. Remove anything that is not of you. Reveal anything that is separating me from you. And give me the wisdom and strength to make the hard decisions, to go against what's easy or natural, in order to be focused and connected and fully devoted to you. Seems simple. Extremely difficult. Because we, as humans, like to think that we've got it all together. We don't like to admit that we're dependent on anyone. We don't like to admit that we're wrong. And so this idea of allowing God to truly know us is scary. He already knows us, but it's still scary to admit that we are broken inside. But the good news is this. Jesus paid the price. He has died in our place, and he has taken our shortcomings. He was willing to do whatever it took to create a way for us to be connected with him. We are all broken inside, and we lose sight of Jesus daily. We get caught up in the hecticness of life, and at times we feel so disconnected or desperate, we feel unworthy and unable to fix that relationship. But again, Jesus came and made a way to overcome all of our shortcomings. So allow God to search us. Be willing to admit what we are falling short of. And let's strive to be daily devoted, connected with God. Because Christianity isn't just a bunch of rules making life boring. It's living surrendered to Jesus and finding our hope, our joy, and our identity in Jesus. And that's one of the things that I have to remind myself of daily, that living a life devoted to Jesus isn't just a bunch of things that I can't do and to be kind of down and throw a pity party. A lot of the things that I am called not to do are because those things quickly become a stumbling block. They quickly become something that separates me from God. So my challenge for myself is, instead of looking at all of the things I can't do, finding my hope, finding my joy, finding my identity in Jesus, which, again, brings so much more joy than all of the things that we can't do. So I'm going to close us in a time of prayer. This message was not the most joy and dancing, but it's something that I have to remind myself of daily, because if I'm not careful, I quickly fall into living my life in a way that I don't think would bring honor and glory to God. It may fool other people, but at the end of the day, knowing Jesus and Jesus knowing me is so much more important. So please join me in a time of prayer. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity today to come before you, to really wrestle with this tension that at times we all feel inside. I thank you for the opportunity to speak and to bring the scripture and the message today and for you speaking through me. And I pray that as we leave this place that we remember that we were created for so much more, that the turmoil that we feel at times is a sign that there's something that we may need to be mindful of. There may be aspects of our life that we need to reevaluate to get back into this relationship with you. We thank you that you've given us an example of how it was intended in the very beginning, being in perfect communion with you. And again, we acknowledge that there are times where we mess up, we get things wrong, we try to do things our own way. And we just pray today that you reveal any area in our lives that is separating us from you. We pray that you reveal anything that we may be engaged in, or any priorities that may have taken the place of you in our lives. So search our hearts, search our minds, and help us to live daily devoted to you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.